Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 18. Oftentimes when a service goes like it did last night and I end up preaching what I came prepared to preach, a lot of times that message just gets tossed aside, and sometimes I never get back to it on that revival. But even before the service was over last night, I just felt like I would be coming right back down this place again and preaching to you what I came last night prepared to preach. I'd certainly love to be in the middle of His will. I'd love for Him to speak to us. Can you say amen? Luke 18, and I'm going to read several verses to begin here tonight, beginning with verse number 18. And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And he gets no argument from the man who really knows. I say, he's probably a pretty good young man. "I've kept all of these from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was anger, right on the pulse of our experience. You've kept all these things, but one thing: sell what you have and give it to the poor. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Verse number 25. "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" They realize the utter impossibility of what the Lord has pronounced here. The rich man cannot be saved. Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Would you stretch your hands toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place? Would you join us here? Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would touch us by your presence. I stand, Lord, very respectfully, yet passionately in this place, Lord. I want to approach your word, Lord, properly. I want to approach your people properly. And I want to preach your word, Lord, reliably. Now, I've got to have your touch to do that, Lord. And I've got to have you touch all of us, Lord, for us to be able to speak it and hear it. Give us grace, Lord, to accept instruction. Authorize you, Lord, to inspect us and allow your word to make a lasting impression on us. In Jesus' name we ask it, and everyone can say amen. Amen. I want to preach from this passage on God threading the impossible needle. God can thread the impossible needle in your life. Just to make sure that I'm in the right place on the right night, if I could have just a little bit of crowd participation here for just a moment. Am I preaching to people who have impossible situations, in your lives? Anybody? Anybody? Just help me just a little bit. Anybody? Thank you. Have impossible situations in our lives. That's nearly 100%. That's participation from every pew. All of us are facing things that are out of our control. You know, there's a lot of things on my prayer list, Brother Jarvis, that I have the power to do something about. And I keep an actual list. It focuses me in prayer. For many years, I just wrote it down in my notebook, my notebook. And now, oftentimes, I'll put it into my tablet, and I will open that during prayer. And if I'm walking and praying, I'll go by and look at it. If I'm kneeling in prayer, I'll have it there before me. It keeps me focused, because I don't know about you, I start thinking about a million different things when I start praying. Do you? I can sleep better on my knees than in any position. Oh, I can get sleepy in prayer. I mean, I could go back and probably figure out my bank balance in prayer, because my mind wanders. So it helps me to focus my prayer on that prayer list. And there are things that I pray over every day that I could just go do it. If somebody runs over my little green car up there and it tumbles down the parking lot, ends up down here in a mess by the dumpster and gets hauled off, I need a car, right? And there's dealerships all over. There's used cars for sale everywhere. I could just go sign the dotted line and buy the car, but I'm going to pray about that. I want the right car. Now, I know Brother Herman doesn't love my little green car, but he doesn't love my taste in color all that much. But I've had that car 6.5 years. It's been pulled a lot of miles behind that motorhome and ridden in that trailer and driven down the road. It's been a good car. We were able to pay cash for it. I'd like to do that with the next one and it be a reliable car. It's got 181 or 182,000 miles on the odometer. Another 100,000 it's been pulled behind the motorhome. Probably another 50 or 60,000 it's ridden in that trailer. It's been a good car. And I expect it to be a good car for a while longer. So I want to pray about things that I have the power just to do. Y'all with me here? Most things on my prayer list are things that are out of my power, out of my control. And I've got to have miracles. I've got family members that are right on the edge of totally destroying their lives. I've got to have a miracle in some of their lives. Are y'all with me here? You understand what I'm preaching? I've got people that I know that are on the precipice. It seems like they're prepared to jump. And I've got to have divine intervention if I'm going to have that situation resolved and for me to cross that out on my prayer list and write the answer next to it. That's what I like to do. And that way I can look back over that prayer list and I can see cross out and answers over here. And a lot of times the date, because God has proven himself time and again that he can do the impossible. So you have impossible situations and I have impossible situations. But God is able to work in those impossible situations. He says here, about this young man, it is impossible for him to be saved. Now, long in the mid-1800s, a man by the name of Lord George Nugent introduced a different interpretation for this scripture. He felt like that word impossible was a little strong, that it should have been rendered extremely difficult to do. Yet Jesus had given this parable, this idiom. It's like threading a camel through the eye of a needle. And that's more than extremely difficult. A camel in that part of the world, about 6 foot at the shoulder, about seven and a half foot at the hump, and somewhere around 1,200 to 1,400 pounds. Try it, sisters. Try to get it through the eye of your needle. I can't even get the thread through the eye of the needle. Put that camel through there. It's impossible. So George Nugent had somehow explain that away. Isn't it amazing how that when the word doesn't fit us, we'll just explain the word away? And I've probably been guilty of it myself, because there's things in the Bible that I read over quickly because it cuts me too bad to read it slowly. But I want it. And so, and I heard this when I was a kid, that this needle was the small gate next to the large gate. Only one person could come into the city at a time through that gate. They would close the big gates at night. That small gate would be open. In order for an invading army to come through, they'd have to come through one person at a time. Easy to pick them off. And so a camel, you'd have to strip his pack, push him down on his knees, and almost force him through this small man door. So it's not impossible. It's just really difficult. In fact, when I was in... And I think they showed us a gate like that in Bethlehem when I was in, or one of the cities there, when I was in Israel many, many years ago. And they said, that's what Jesus was talking about. But if you just look up the words that he used, it's a literal needle and a literal big, stinky, angry camel. Y'all with me here? Jesus said, you can't do it. You can't force that camel through the needle's eye. Neither can this rich man be saved. That's pretty powerful. So much so that they said, what? Who then can be saved? And then we begin the next chapter. Chapter 19. Begins, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. Watch these four words. And he was rich. And for the sake of time, do most of us here know what happened to Zacchaeus by the end of this chapter? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You remember the story? I always get the tune mixed up with Itsy Bitsy Spider Climbed Up the Water Spout. So I don't want to sing it for you, because I'm sure I'll have the wrong tune to it. But he climbed up in the tree. He's seeking Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. The Bible said who he is. He wants to know more about him. He's a short man. The crowd is blocking his view. And see, he goes to extreme measures to see Jesus. And then something happens that Zacchaeus did not count on. He not only sees Jesus, but Jesus sees him. Can I just stop and preach to you? If you make an effort to see Christ, Christ pays attention to that, and he sees you. Can I tell you this evening, he sees you right where you are. And by the time the story is over, Zacchaeus, this rich man, impossible for him to be saved, 27 verses after Jesus said, it's like threading a camel through the needle for a rich man to be saved. 27 verses later, he saves a rich man. Praise God. Because God is able to do what he said was impossible. Whoa, praise God. Now, God is not a man that he should lie. He pronounced an impossibility. He's speaking of a human impossibility. It is utterly, humanly impossible for this man to be saved. But God is not limited by our human impossibilities. That thing which you are banging your head against, that situation that you are pushing so hard against, my God is able to move that as if it is no obstacle at all. 27 verses after his pronouncement, a rich man is saved. I was a teenager, 17 or 18 years old, when I read chapter 18, right on into chapter 19, and for the first time in my life, the light come on, and I tied those two verses together. God said it can't be done, and then God did it. And since that day, I have believed right down in the depths of my heart that there is nothing, there is no thing too hard for God. Oh, I need to preach to somebody here tonight. I said there is no thing too hard for God. There are many things too hard for me. Odie constantly, a lot of times we'll start singing a new song, and I'll testify about that song, kind of set that song up before we sing it, and I'll use it like that three or four times, and then sometime I'll ask her to testify and say, we're going to sing that song, and I stand over there while she gives the congregation everything I've been saying for the last three or four weeks. And coming from her, they really get excited about it, you know? Like, wow. And so I'm going to steal one of her testimonies, okay? Turnabout's fair play. She said for years that she was utterly convinced that her daddy could do anything. And honestly, I didn't do anything to tear down that illusion that she had conjured up in her mind. Because I like being Superman to someone. I mean, I know it's not true, but I didn't think there was any harm in a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, or 5-year-old believing that dad could do anything. How about it, dads? Did you dread the day when you saw that coming, when their eyes were opened? I dreaded that day. I knew it would come. And it came. She said, but I was okay with it when I started bringing things to dad that dad couldn't fix. That was okay. I still had my papaw. Because if dad can't do it, papaw can. And that's about true. Both of her papaws. All four of her grandparents are still alive, and both of her grandpas are very involved, and grandmothers are involved in her life, and both of her papaws are pretty handy with about anything, and they can just fix the toy, and so she lived on in that illusion for quite a while, until she brought something to papaw that he couldn't fix, and she was kind of crushed. Until she realized that dad and papaw were only symbolic, pointing her to a father who could not fail. Are y'all with me here? Some in this place may have been raised without any good father figure at all. And that's tragic. I hate that. I'm sorry about that. Because that father figure, one of his main purposes is to transfer your trust in him toward the God who cannot fail. But if you were raised without a father figure, or if you had a father that you thought could walk on water, I want to tell you something. We're all failing human beings, but there is a God that will never find an impossibility. So disappointed in myself at times, because I am so torn up by impossibilities of life. I cannot heal hurts in people's lives. Just recently, a young lady prayed in the altar. I didn't know her, and the church people didn't know her. But after church, I asked her, I said, "Sister, are you okay?" She said, "No,
I said, did the Lord help you today? Yeah. You believe he can finish what he started? I guess. But it looks impossible. And I don't know what she was facing. She didn't share it, and I didn't pry. But my heart stood right there talking to that lady that just prayed in the altar. And I was just so limited. I couldn't even tell her. I couldn't even bring myself to tell her I can't do it, because it's just so apparent that I can't do it. I don't know what she's facing, but man, she had a broken heart. And I can't heal it. Can you? I can't heal the broken. I can't bind up the brokenhearted. I can't mend the things that sin has mangled. I can't heal broken bodies. I can't do it. I don't have the power. Brother Jarvis, I can't do all the things that the ministry demands, at least the demands that I feel. I cannot live up to the things that I would love to do for people. But I can stand here confidently here tonight and tell you that my God is able to do it. He can take that impossible situation, thread the impossible needle, save the impossible soul, because really, isn't this a fact that it is utterly, humanly impossible for any of us to be saved? It is utterly, humanly impossible for any of us to be healed. It is utterly, humanly impossible for any of us to have any of our miracles. But it is absolutely possible with God. My God can do it. And Zacchaeus is all the proof I need. My God, your God. Our God that visited us in this place last night. Our God that I feel right here is able to thread the impossible needle. Do the things that we cannot do. I may agonize for weeks or months or even years over some impossible situation in my life. But once God is involved, He can heal that in just a moment's time. Sometimes it is instantaneous. Other times He shows you a way out. Let me just give you an example of that. I wasn't planning on mentioning this, but a few years ago, the place where we built Odie's house, we bought that in December of 14. We got home from revivals about mid-December, and the barn, old barn, had been neglected, and so we just jumped in and started cleaning up, cutting trees off of it. And somebody in my family had one of those little electric chainsaws that goes out on about a 12-foot pole. And I spent a whole day out there cutting limbs off that barn that were just overhanging on it. And about 3 or 4 days later, man, I felt the effect of it. I injured one of my shoulders. And it did not get any better. And I limped around with that thing. We set up the tent 10 or 12 times that year. I mean, I could get that arm up. I could move it. But if I tried to push or pull, I would go straight to my knees. And then I had City Reach coming up beginning early in 16, where we were setting that tent up in urban areas all across the country doing tent revivals pretty much all year long. And here I am with one good arm. We got to a little church in East Texas, Southeast Texas. And my wife, this has been a year, over a year. I mean, everybody said, you know, of course, everybody's a doctor nowadays. They went to Google Medical School. I did too. We all went to Google Medical School. Everybody says a torn rotator cuff, I had mine done. I couldn't use it for a year. Yeah, just I'm dying, okay? And I've got to have the use of this arm. My wife mentioned it to a man in that church who is a sports injury doctor. He was 6 years old, the first revival we preached in that church. We had a little birthday party. Was it his birthday? And we have pictures of it. He was turning six. He's now a doctor. You just got to keep going back to those churches long enough. It'll pay off. He said, I'd like to look at him. So the next night after church, everybody left except the pastor and a few people. He said, come up here, right here in front of the altar. He starts telling me what to do with my arms. And he says, no, it's not torn. And there's another term for it, and I can't ever remember what it is, but the whole thing was inflamed and aggravated. He said, I've got to teach you how to use your arm without damaging that and let it heal without aggravating that. He gave me about seven exercises. I could only do three of them. The other four were too painful. He said, okay, you do those three. He had me do three or four sets of them right there. He said, now, listen, this is what he said. He said, you go to the bus and you take some ibuprofen because you're going to be dead. You're going to feel like you're dying. But when I got back to the bus, I told my wife, I actually feel better. And the next day, I felt better. And a week later, I was 50% strength. And a month later, I was probably 70% strength. And by the time the first time that tent went up, I was at 95% on something. Y'all with me here? I'm talking about God doing miracles before my eyes. No, that wasn't an instantaneous miracle. But I would still been, you know, just flopping my arm around right now if God hadn't put us in the path of the right person. Y'all didn't get that, did you? Sometimes God goes way around to give you a miracle that you didn't see coming. Now, I don't know why I had to insert that there, but I feel like I'm guided here under inspiration of the Lord. Somebody needs to know your miracle may not come in the fashion that you are accustomed to or that you wish for, but your miracle is still coming. My God works miracles. We've told you before, in that same time period, I think it was April of 2014, Odie woke up one morning completely blind in her left eye. We were over in Salem, Kentucky, preaching for Brother Sanders, completely blind in her left eye. And she's already in a wheelchair. Now blind in one eye. I'm sure that Brother Herman and Sister Margaret remember our frantic text and phone calls we sent out all over the country, because now Odie says, is this going to be my new normal? And you know, is it going to spread? Is this, you know, because we didn't know what it was. We got her into a specialist because we knew somebody there in Paducah. There was nothing that he could see wrong with the eye. He said, it's deeper. You've got to go home. He said, you got to cancel these meetings. You got to go home. You got to find out what this is. You got to have an MRI. He said, I don't mean to scare you, but it could be a tumor. It could be something deeper. We went home, couldn't get her insurance to cooperate at all. They wouldn't authorize the test, and they wouldn't let us pay for the test. And it was actually just a fiasco. And finally, an emergency room doctor took her in after many days and ran the test anyway and ruled out the tumor, which was comforting, but we still didn't know what it was. But on the end of the ninth day of total blindness, we were going down the road. A preacher was talking to Odie on the phone, praying for her, and I had my hands on her. My wife was driving. We pulled up in my mom and dad's driveway, and Odie swung her legs out of the car and covered her good eye, and she said, Dad, I don't mean to say things that I'm not really seeing, but I think I see the outline of those trees across the road. And I thought about that man that Jesus prayed for. He said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. And he prayed for him again. Now, what do you see? He said, I see all men clearly. We started rejoicing. We prayed again. My parents came out. We were having church right there in their driveway. That evening, my wife held up the eye chart on her tablet, the great big old E at the top of the chart, about 3 feet from Odie. And she had done it over and over and over. And Odie covered a good eye. And she said, "It's blurry, but I can see the E at the top of the chart." And in several days, her vision came back completely. In fact, she's got better peripheral vision now than she did before. Praise God. And her color vision came back because God is a miracle working God. Now, she's not walking yet, and I can't explain that, but I still believe that my God threads the impossible needle. My God can do it. And I could go on and on and on because I've witnessed God with His power take that needle and that camel and put him through and leave me shaking my head saying, "That's God. That's God." I watched him do it in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in a park there in the bad part of Tulsa. We sat up there with 7 or 8 churches. We were singing one night and a man came under the tent. I didn't even notice when he came under. There were several people there. He came and prayed. After the altar, when the pastors prayed for the sick, he came and prayed again. At the end of the service, he asked to speak to me. He's from Lagos State, Nigeria, exactly where we fly into, where good Lord willing we'll fly into in just a couple of months. He said, "I've been here less than 30 days and I got saved tonight 6,000 miles from home." He went to the park to exercise. And God took a Muslim man with no Christians in his family. And he heard the gospel under the old gospel tent. And God threaded the impossible needle. I come to preach to somebody here tonight. He can do it in our hearts. He can do it in our bodies. He can do it in our minds. He can do it in our spirits. He's here to thread the impossible needle right here tonight. I ask you if you had impossible situations. Most of you raised your hand to indicate that you do. Can you for a moment have faith enough to believe that God's word came tonight for your particular need? Maybe that's not the way you normally think of it, but I want you to believe for a moment, whatever need you held up before God when you raised that hand, or group of needs, that God could have had me preach this sermon for your particular situation. The physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs. Believe for a moment that God in heaven is looking down in London, Kentucky. And trust me, He knows who's here. And has the needle and thread in His hand right now, working in your impossible situation. And I feel faith rising up in me right now. I feel faith rising up in me, and I hope it's rising up in you to believe that God is working in your situation. Now, if you can believe that, would you be willing to stand to your feet and bring that need to the front and signifying, "I believe God could be speaking to me in my particular need right here." Would you stand with us, saints of God?